This morning, I wanted to kind of throw an idea out at you. Have you ever been wandering along and waved at somebody and they don't wave back? And, oh, I'm sorry, the picture of the week. Forget it, we're going to back up. There's no lesson. If you didn't know, what happens this week is it is Thanksgiving, and I do strongly recommend pizza. It is fantastic for Thanksgiving. Although some other people might come up with a different plan. Hopefully you have wonderful plans with the family, and you guys can all get together and enjoy each other's time. But mainly, just a wonderful time to pause and give thanks, which is a great lesson that Mark gave us this morning. So now, let's talk about a sermon. So have you waved at somebody and they don't wave back, right? What's your internal reaction to that? When you start thinking about that person, they didn't see me. Clearly, they didn't see. If they'd seen me, they would have run over and hugged me. Sometimes you might say, "Well, you know, don't they like me? Are they upset with me? They didn't react to me." We get the same issue sometimes. Now, I'm learning with my wife how this works. If I text her, I usually get a text back. If I call her, I'm getting her voicemail, and then she'll call me back at her convenience. But sometimes when you text somebody, have you ever texted and you're sitting there waiting and just, you know, okay, you send another text, and they just don't respond. So clearly they're ignoring you on purpose because they no longer care about you or like you. We also sometimes, I mean, Mark actually kind of joked about this, and I don't know if you realized it in class, but I had it actually in here. Have you ever worked with somebody younger than you and just assumed, well, because of their age, they don't know anything, they're clueless, they have no experience, they're not going to bring anything to the table because they're young and we assume younger people are lazy. We have all these assumptions that we make about younger people. And even when you start looking at that work event and you are that individual who's the guy who gets everything done fast. You're quick, you're fast, and yet maybe you make more mistakes because of it. And people look at you and say, well, he makes mistakes because he's just too fast. He doesn't pay close enough attention. He's rushing through everything. Whereas the person who's really fast is looking at the person who's taking their time and saying, they're so slow, they're so lazy. Why can't they work as quickly as me? Why can't they be as fast as I am? The reality is we go through life and we have all these situations where we're making assumptions about each other. Maybe our thought is, you know, you've had some of these a time or two where you've looked at somebody else, you've gone through a situation, somebody's words, somebody's actions, and you've assigned them a meaning. And you've just assumed what that meaning is. Currently, right now, I'm doing a leadership class, and the assignment I gave in the leadership class maybe a month or so ago, they're about ready to do their speeches on it, was to give feedback. And the feedback, they had to give feedback to at least 5 coworkers. And 2 of the feedback sessions had to be either constructive or critical. Now, as I've been going through and coaching people, and most of these people are not leaders, they're not managers, so they're going to be doing this with peers and coworkers, not necessarily somebody that they have the authority to walk up to and say, let me tell you why you're doing your job wrong. And so as they're going through this, I've been sitting down and coaching them. Some issues have been coming up which are fairly consistent. They have been struggling. They rushed through their 3 positive feedbacks very easily, and when it came time for that negative feedback, that's the word they used. Negative. Constructive feedback, critical feedback, and they took it as negative. Why would you take it as negative? Well, maybe because I'm afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings. Maybe I'm going to tell them something they're doing wrong, and I'm not sure how they're going to react. They're going to be angry. They're going to be resentful. Maybe there's unwanted. I'm sure we've all received unwanted feedback from time to time. And so the second thing that I ran into as we got into this discussion was they wanted to give feedback on something that they were making a presumption about the other person's intent. They were looking at somebody's actions or words. They assumed the situation around it, and they wanted to jump right in and tell the person why they thought that that was incorrect. Their observation, they assumed, was correct, was right, and they wanted to solve that problem. There's two words I've used so far this morning: assumption and presumption. And yes, they are different. Not just because they're spelled differently, but when you start getting into it, so presumption is the idea of pre, before, sumption, which actually comes from Latin, which means sume or sumptio, which means to take up, and then shun at the end of a word means for action. And we see this when we talk about, essentially, assumption is telling us, our presumption is telling us that you are taking up a fact, believing something, before you have any evidence to it. Now, assumption is actually a little bit worse. That is a meaning without. I am taking up a fact and acting on it with no evidence, without evidence. And so at least with presumption, you have something kind of leading you in the direction of why you're assuming what you're assuming or why you're coming to the conclusion or taking up that fact. But when we look at this, presumption means I have something in my past, some kind of evidence, some action that I've dealt with, experience, wisdom, that is telling me this is what that means. We have another word that falls into this, which we're all getting ready to participate in this week, which is consumption, which means completely take up. We are about to completely take up our Thanksgiving meal and then regret it later in the afternoon as we sit there and go through, what's the tryptophan? Is that the word that we're looking for? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the thing that will make the watching the lions a little bit difficult. How much damage, heartache, worry, fear, pain has been caused by assuming and presuming? Have you ever been really worried about how a conversation is going to go, or that I have to tell somebody something, and we're really building it up in our minds how bad it's going to be? We think about, you know, what are they going to act like? How are they going to be? Or somebody sends us a message, or we hear somebody say something, and we start filling in all the gaps of the information we don't know, and we start generating thoughts and feelings about that whole situation. This is something that starts to really start to dig into us, and it's not foreign to Scripture. When we got into, Cole read about Eli and Hannah this morning, and that is a great example of what presumption is really getting us into. Eli thought Hannah was drunk. Now, if you actually look at that word thought, it means to plait, as in what you do to somebody's hair, and weaving it together, braiding it. It means that you have weaved together something, you fabricated something. And so what it's literally saying is he fabricated the idea that she was drunk. It does not say he had it as fact, he didn't know it for sure. He fabricated this idea, and then, worse yet, he acted on his fabrication. He went to her and said, I think this about you, stop it. And if anybody's ever given you feedback without fully understanding the situation, you're like, wait, you don't understand why I did what I did, or why I said what I said, or why I'm doing what I'm doing. Like many situations in our lives, Eli acted on presumptions to give Anna this feedback, and it didn't go well because he was incorrect. That's where most presumptions come from us, though. We get this idea because maybe I've seen that in the past. Maybe he's seen other drunk people doing that. Maybe he has seen other people coming to the temple, coming to pray, and they were drunk and they're hungover, whatever it is. And maybe it's something he's experienced in his own life. If you remember what his kids are like, they aren't the greatest. And so this is something where we often deal with our own wisdom, our own thoughts, as we're getting into presumptions. And Job had this issue with his friends, right? In Job chapter 4, his friends basically came to him and said, remember now, whoever perished being innocent. That's a statement to us that seems a little off? Have we thought of anybody who's perished being innocent? Who was killed without doing anything wrong? He goes on, who has ever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? In his world, in his friend's world, as he's talking to, bad things do not happen to good people, is what his life has observed for him. And we would say that's not correct, because we've clearly seen bad things happen to plenty of good people. But he not only has seen that and dealt with that and came to that conclusion, it then says in verse 8, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. His observations, his belief, his life had led him to the conclusion that if somebody's having a hard time, it's their own fault. And so he acted on that in the advice he was giving to Job. And if we go through the entire book, he continues to act on this advice and this painful thought process that when you do something wrong, bad things are going to happen to you. These assumptions were making it rough for Job and were making it rough for all of this. Whether our observations are correct or not, we don't know. And that's the one issue about presumption, is you don't have all the facts. And so we will act at times on things that we just simply don't know. We presume we're right, right? Right now, sitting here, our scriptural understanding, we presume, is right. I look back over my life and some of the things that I've believed over time, and I don't believe that anymore. I have had times in my past where spiritual leaders, people who are learned in the scriptures, told me things and I believed what they were telling me, and I thought that that was the truth, and as I've studied and grown, I've changed some of those opinions, some of those ideas, some of those thoughts about Scripture. And I would guess in your life, you have probably changed some of your thoughts as well. Right? And so here's the interesting thing. In the moment, today, right now, we think we're right. And that's where we begin to run into some dangers and some difficulties, because we don't always stop and ask ourselves whether or not things have changed. Situations have changed. Understandings have changed. This actually happened with Apollos. Acts chapter 18, when you look at Apollos and look at what the scriptures say about him, right? Acts 18, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Pause. Was Apollos a Christian? Was Apollos a Christian? And there's your interesting struggle that we start to walk into, right? We don't know. We don't know what his standing was. He continues, though he knew only the baptism of John. So beginning to speak boldly in the synagogues, Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Apollos was doing the best he could with the information he had in the moment, talking about God and preaching Christ. And yet, his inadequacies, his lack of full knowledge, had ramifications, didn't it? Because Apollos then left after talking to Aquila and Priscilla and went to Corinth. And Paul shows up to Ephesus, where Apollos was just preaching. And Paul walks up and he starts saying in chapter 19, he says, hey guys, talk to me about the Holy Spirit. And they're like, who? And he goes, well, how were you baptized? What was your relationship with this? And they explain to him, well, we know about this John guy and his baptism. And so Paul then taught them more fully what was going on. And as they continue to learn, there were about 12 total. and then the Holy Spirit descended upon them as they were baptized in the name of Christ. So we start looking at this situation. In Corinth, Paul then, when he gets there and he's writing to the Corinthians, elevates Apollos to equal to himself, and he's talking about, some of you say that you're disciples of me, some of you say you're disciples of Christ, and some of you say you're disciples of Apollos. And as you start going into it, Apollos gets there, he has a more better way, and he continues to speak and preach and talk on the way of Christ. Here's the interesting thing I look at from this passage. Nowhere in it was Apollos condemned. Nowhere in it were the people who Apollos taught and understood incorrectly in Ephesus condemned. They weren't rebuked. They weren't dismantled for their faith. They were simply, hey, you don't have the whole picture. Let's take it a little bit farther. And even for us, as we start to look at this being pulled aside, giving the feedback to teach him a better way, when Paul starts going addressing the situation, not demeaning anybody, but lifting them up, trying to make them better, we start to consider for ourselves, when we look at the people around us and the Christians around us and the people in the world around us who are following in different understandings, I pause and I wonder, are they doing the best they can with what they've got? And what is my presumption about them? What is my assumptions that I'm making about their situation? One thing that I learned that I will say one of the lessons that I changed in my life, and a lesson like this from Apollos, I think, is one of those reasons why I changed this. I used to be very quick to tell somebody whether they're going to heaven or hell. And I realized that's not my end of the stick to whittle on, right? At the end of the day, I can't even tell if any of us, because it's not my job. My job is to teach to the best of my ability and to do the best that I can and leave the judgment in the hands of the judge. When we think about this idea, what examples do we draw? Before we start making presumptions about a person's motives, about their intent, about their reasoning for doing things or about what they are or aren't, we should hold back our snap judgments. Romans chapter 14, Paul says, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's referring back to the beginning of the chapter where people were judging based off of what you were eating or what you weren't eating. And people were coming to conclusions and condemning or speaking strongly against people. And so as Paul is looking at this, the whole presumption and assumption idea, the premise of them, is taking something up as fact and acting without all or any or waiting for the evidence. Without asking, without seeking understanding, we don't know why somebody does what they do. If you look back at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, he says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and a shame to him. If we dive into something without seeking understanding, without first questioning whether we're correct, we are being foolish in our matter and how we're treating other people. When coaching leaders, I find this to be one of the biggest barriers that leaders and managers run into. Is oftentimes what they want to do is when I see that somebody's made a mistake, when I see there's an issue going on, my first reaction is to fix it, to give my advice, to tell them what to do, to tell them what I would do in this situation. And that's where a lot of leaders want to go. When they're trying to give feedback, their first thought is, let me tell you what you're doing wrong and let me tell you how to do it right. Versus first pausing and trying to figure out, as Proverbs tells us, what's really going on. It's so important to ask questions, to understand a person's intent, their understanding, what's going on, their reasoning behind doing it. We were talking about that this morning in our class on giving thanks. The idea of pausing and thinking about why am I doing what I'm doing before I start, you know, so I can give grace and thanks to God. Pause and ask, why is somebody else doing why they're doing? You can ask, right? hey, I noticed this happened. Could you help me understand what the reasoning was or why you did it or what you were thinking when that happened? And rather than jumping straight to the conclusions of the worst case scenarios. And that's part of our limitations. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God tells Samuel straight up, he goes, I'm looking at the heart and you can't see it. And the only way that you can really understand another human being's heart to the best of our ability as humans is to ask. Is to ask somebody, tell me what you're thinking, tell me what you're doing. And unlike God, we cannot just see straight in. The solution to this really starts to come down to grace, to mercy, starting with grace. We had our Lord's Supper not too long ago, and as we were talking about this idea of sacrifice and grace, Christ is on the cross. I don't think it was a question of people's intent at that moment. Do you want to torture me? Do you want to torment me? Do you want to kill me? I think he knew the answer. And yet, looking at the people when he knew the answer, he still said, Father, forgive them, because they don't really know what they're doing. Could I pause and start there when I'm dealing with other people? Could I pause and give grace in this moment and say, I'm not sure why they did what they did. I'm not sure why they said what they said. But maybe it was from a positive place. Maybe it was from a good place. Our inability to know other people's hearts means we should stop and start with mercy and grace. Presume the positive. Presume innocence. Presume that they are coming from it from a righteous or good place versus assuming that they're coming at it from a hurtful or dangerous place. So when we're looking at how to do this, the simplest way is when we're about to give advice, when we're about to give feedback, we are even just internally consuming and thinking about what somebody else has done or said, do we stop for a minute and ask, do I know the whole story? Do I know what's going on? And if I don't, what right do I have to get myself all emotionally worked up or to start judging the person or laying upon them intent that I don't know? Believe the best of people. We're commanded to do this. Assume positive intent. Assume that they're coming at it or that there's a good reason behind it or at least an explanation behind it that makes sense. And then finally, if you need to or you have the opportunity, open the dialogue. Talk to people. Ask them, why did you do what you did? Help me understand it. I took it this way, and I'm not sure I'm right. I'm sorry if I'm taking it wrong. Can you help me understand how it was meant? If we can start there and begin to have grace, we recognize that grace will then foster peace. We are to be peacemakers. We are not to have conflict between one another or between us and God. And so even when you think about this idea, how often do we hear people judge God or lay a difficulty at God's feet and blame him for it? If we want to have peace with God and peace with one another, if we start with grace, it gives the ability to foster a peaceful relationship between one another. In addition to that, it reflects God's love for us. It shows God looking at us when he knows our intent, he knows our purpose, and we still do things wrong. We still mess up. Sometimes we do it on purpose. There are times we sin, and we sin willfully. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm still going to do this. And in those moments, God still looks upon us with love, even when it isn't innocent. Ephesians 4 tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So if we're going to be, when I write a lesson, I always write a goal statement of what's the purpose behind the lesson. It's for people to start with grace, when considering one another's intent behind words or actions, and seek understanding before reacting. So if anything else, when you are looking at or walking through life and you begin to recognize that somebody else is causing hurt feelings, somebody else is causing pain within you, somebody else is causing some form of negative emotion inside of you, pause and ask yourself, am I making presumptions about this person's intent that's making it much worse than it needs to be? So with that in mind, let's close with a prayer before we hand it to Alan for a song. Our God above, we are imperfect beings interacting with imperfect beings. We are looking forward to the day where you perfect us. In this time, when we do not have all knowledge, all wisdom, when we cannot see all things, we ask, Lord, for patience to pause and try to seek understanding from one another. Give us patience to have grace and love towards each other, and to not immediately fill our hearts with frustration and anger and animosity, or assume the people around us are acting with ill intent. Lord, help us to be peacemakers. Help us to have the grace and the love that you show us, that we can show it to one another, even in the moments where it's just happening within our own hearts as we contemplate intent and purpose. Lord, help us guard against presumptions, and please grant us your mercy and your grace and your love and forgiveness for when we do stumble and we judge inappropriately. Lord, it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.